Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's word and go with me to Joshua chapter 3, Joshua chapter 3. And so, I've got some mementos on the table here. I learned a new word today. My whole life, I've been saying memento wrong. I've been saying momento, moment, like you had a moment in time, like a moment, oh, but it's actually M-E-M, memento. Anyway, so I've got some mementos here on the table, just from things in life, you know. So for instance, you know, y'all remember that, right, when we broke ground here at South Campus? So this is the thing that I keep around in my office just to remember that, June 25th, 2014. I got my Cooking for Hope memento, you know, where we go and I get to pretend like I'm a chef for a night and get to cook and all those things. All these things are just remind me of a time in life, right, a moment in time that's important to me. So anybody know what that is?
Biggest fish you ever caught?
Yeah. Yeah, a what? A piranha, that's right, Jack. It is a piranha. And this is not just any piranha. This is a piranha straight from the Amazon River. And so Christy led a mission team down there in 2004. So just, you know, God's a God who has a sense of humor, right? And so, you know, he sends a woman who barely knows how to swim to lead a mission team for a month on the biggest river in the world, all right? And so so that's what she did, and she brought me back a pet piranha, and so he's always in my office there. So just little mementos, little memories. This is, you know, the night that I was ordained into the ministry back in 2005, just to remember that. And the neat thing here is it's got all the guys' signatures who were there. It was neat because the church that licensed me in the ministry was Smith's Grove Baptist, and so they came over to Crofton Baptist, you know, just north of Hopkinsville there, and joined in with us that night, and so that was especially cool. Over here, it's the picture that I cherish for a few reasons. One is that Zachariah's got the craziest little smile, but this was our welcome to our church in Tennessee when I went there in 2008 as the pastor of West Main Baptist Church, and there's Elijah. He was brand new, newly born into the world. I got my coffee mug from my graduation of college. That's basically all they gave me for, $60,000 or something like that, right? Then I've got my seminary where I graduated. And then this right here, I can't even remember what this thing's called. Anybody know what this thing's called?
Shield?
It's not a shield. It's an Irish drum of some sort. And Christy would know, but she brought this back to me. She got to study in 1998. She spent a semester over in England and, you know, there at Imperial College there. And so she brought that back to me. So all of these things remind me of a special time in my life, right? A big event, something that happened. I wonder, do you guys have any things? Oh, I forgot to tell you, I'm wearing a memento too. I haven't told you guys this. It's just confession time. So spring break, I'm kidding. No, I was going to tell you about my big tattoo on the middle of my back. No, I don't have a tattoo. But I got a wedding ring on, right? So that's a memento. But do you guys have anything special that you guys keep around the house that just really important to you that reminds you of something special that happened in your life? Anybody got anything they share with us? Nothing. You got wedding pictures? Yeah, absolutely. Those are great to look at, aren't they? Really remind you of those things. What else you got? Oh, wow. Shirts that belong to your mom and dad. That's really cool. Yeah, very practical memories of them. What else you guys got that's special to you?
I have a ceramic frog because my father-in-law loves frogs. I painted that for him, and the frog's like chilled out. There's a picture of him, and almost the same
position. Oh, that's cool. Ceramic frogs. I love it. Yeah, Shannon.
My guitar that my dad made for me when I was a teenager.
Oh, wow. We can't have anything for kids, can you? I'm telling you what. What else you guys got? Anybody got any deer hanging on the wall?
I have sand from the beach that my
grandma proposed to me. Oh, wow. Very nice. Very nice. That is, that's really thoughtful. What beach was it? What beach? Okay. Okay. Anything else? You do. And that's a nice momentum. Reminds you of those birds, doesn't it? Yeah. Jeff Foxworthy said you might be a redneck if you can determine where a man's been on vacation for the past 10 years by looking into his t-shirt collection. You know, so we all get mementos. We go to the beach. You know, it's like, man, I got to have this Panama City Beach shirt to remember this awesome weekend or whatever else. So we do all sorts of things, guys, to help us to remember. But mementos are so important because, again, they remind us of a snapshot in our life, history. You know, you can pull those things out, and all of a sudden, it's amazing how an object just floods us with the memories of what God did or what happened in our life. Sometimes it may even be a smell. I mean, just one of those things or a picture or whatever else. You know, it's just amazing sometimes how something triggers a memory in your life. The word memento actually comes straight from the Latin. Like, we borrowed it straight from the Latin. And it's the imperative. It's the command. Remember. That's what it stands for in Latin. So there are things that remind us of the past, you know, something particular that happened in a moment, and they're so good, they're so important, they're so life-changing, we just don't want to forget them. Well, last week when we were together, Israel was right on the Jordan River. Let's show that map real quick that's on there, right on the shore of the Jordan River. So they're on the east side of the Jordan, so sort of up in this area right here, right across from Jericho. That's the plain of Moab there, all right, as far as that goes. And they're there. They've come around, of course, out of the promised land. And they could have just, like, couldn't they have just went up right here and all this? But no, God wants to take them around. You know, God always goes a circuitous route, right? He's taking the round away, right? And so he brings them up here, parks them right there, and they're sitting there and they're waiting. Moses has died, like we talked about 3 weeks ago, whatever it was. And Joshua's taken over now, and they are there waiting instructions. They've sent spies into the land, as we saw last week. Rahab helps them there as they particularly scope out and spy out Jericho. And then we come here to Joshua 3 and 4, and Israel is about to have one of those, you don't want to forget this, moments. And God wants to make sure that they never forget, all right? You see, never forgetting is one of the ways that we live a victorious life. Victorious living is helped along with never forgetting. And so tonight, as we continue in our series, More Than Conquerors, here's tonight's takeaway. Live victoriously by receiving, remembering, and retelling God's graces. Now, notice that grace is plural there. When we often say the word grace around church, we just talk about God's grace as sort of a blanket term there that's sort of a catch-all for one thing. But we add the S to it. It points to all of those snapshots, all of those moments in time where God has been good to you and you don't want to forget it. So live victoriously by receiving, remembering, and retelling God's graces. Let's pray together for just a moment. So Father, as we open your word and in this narrative passage, God, we just ask that you would help us to mine the passage, to understand what the passage is saying. But Father, we want to bridge the time between Joshua's day, which was millennia ago, thousands of years ago, Lord, right now into 2021. So help us to do that. Father, I thank you for everybody around the room tonight. And I pray, Father, that tonight you would spark in their mind the numerous ways that you have been good to them, that you have been gracious to them. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So again, in our text, we're going to see three actions tonight. Receive, remember, and retell. Receive, remember, and retell. And this is going to help us to live victoriously, all right? So first is that we're going to receive God's graces so that your faith in him will be built up. Like we said, you know, something big is about to happen here in chapter 3. Joshua got everybody up early that morning. He's like, y'all get ready because we're about to head over. He takes them down to the Jordan River there from Shittim. And he takes them down there right to the Jordan River. They set up camp for 3 days. And they're just looking over. And I don't know, I mean, they're across from Jericho, as you saw on the map there. But I don't think they could see Jericho. I think it was probably too far away at that point still. I don't know. Wish I'd have been there, right? But nevertheless, they're there waiting, and they can certainly see across the Jordan River. And the thing is they're looking at this, and it's in the spring, it's in the harvest season there in Israel. And the Jordan River is flowing, man. It's overflowing its banks. Like, it's just a time when the river was really up in that season, as it tells us later on in the passage here. And so they're going like, God, I don't know how you're going to do it here. You know, you got to be thinking, or as I read this, they've got to be wondering, like, what are you up to? All right. So guys, as we typically do here on Wednesday nights here, I'm going to throw out a few passages, and just if you guys would help me to read these and read them for the group and all of that. So they go down to the Jordan River. They set up camp for 3 days. Somebody read for us Joshua 3, verse 2 and 3. Who'd read that for us? Loudly and proudly. Joshua 3, verse 2 and 3. Thank you. Yeah. So, he's not really given details yet. And you got to wonder, did they know what was going to happen? Did they have any idea of what God was about to do? You got to remember, this generation probably wasn't there. Or some of them may have been, but a lot of them were not there when they crossed the Red Sea, right? Because this was 40 years prior to that. At least 40 years prior to that, when they crossed the Red Sea. And so they got to be wondering, like, what is God going to do here? But whatever's going to happen, Joshua declares that it's going to be awesome. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.'" And so the next morning they get up. Joshua tells the priests to take the ark and head out in front of the people of Israel there. The Lord tells Joshua he's going to make him great in the eyes of all the people, so that they know, just like God was with Moses, that God will be with Joshua. He says, "I'm going to exalt you in the eyes of the people." And so the priests go on, the people follow, and they get up right to the very shoreline, and then Joshua has a word from God for the people. So somebody read for us Joshua 3, 9 through 13. Joshua 3, 9 through 13. Who'd take that? Thank you. Go. So God was about to do the miraculous. What exactly was he going to do? Well, he was going to stop the flow of the Jordan River, just like he did with the Red Sea. He was going to part it, and he was going to wall it up. And so you can just picture in your mind this miracle that God's going to do. The water that was downstream was not going to flow backwards, and the water that was upstream was not going to flow downstream. He was literally going to part the Jordan River, and they were going to walk across on dry land. But the question is, why? Why? Why did God not just have he could have built a bridge. He could have had them build a ferry. He could have taken them, again, through the southern route, right up. He wouldn't have to cross any bodies of water, really. Right up that southern route, right up into the promised land. So the question is, why? And we see the answer right there in verse 10. Focus in on verse 10 for just a moment. Here's the reason. And it's a very important reason. Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the various inhabitants of the land," all the ites, as far as it goes, right? So God was about to do this miraculous thing to build their faith in him. Now, based on Israel's history, that's a pretty important thing to do, right? If you remember 40 years earlier, a very similar situation, right? They're right there on the brink of the promised land, getting ready to go in. They send spies into the land, and the spies come out and say, We can't do it. Now, this time, the spies didn't come out and say that. But nevertheless, 10 of the spies came out the first time. 2 of them didn't. But as far as 10 came out negative and 2 came out positive. But nevertheless, the people listened to the 10 and said, you're right, we can't go. And so they turned back. And so in this instance here, God wanted to do something extra special. Now, you'd think the plagues and parting the Red Sea and all the ways that he provided water and food and all the things to get them to where they were going the first time, you would think that would be enough, but it wasn't. And so God says, I want to do this extra special thing here right before we go into the promised land to prove to them I'm going to be with them and that I will surely without fail, that's what he says here, that I will without fail drive out from before you all the inhabitants of this land. And so what is God doing here? He's extending grace to them. He's extending grace. He didn't have to do this, but he wanted to, right? He wanted them to trust him. He wanted them to have faith in him. And so he said, I'm going to do the amazing. But you need to understand that this amazing was actually only a precursor to even more amazing things. Because we're going to get here into chapter 6 here in a little while, or in a day or two, or in a week or two, where they're at the Battle of Jericho, and God does amazing things there. And you just go all throughout the book of Joshua, and God continues to do amazing things. But nevertheless, this precursor right here is setting them up to experience these greater graces, these more graces. So here they are. And you need to understand again that God is about to give them the promised land. But they had to receive this grace. Again, they had refused it before, right? So the first key, guys, tonight as we look at this text here, to living victoriously, is to receive God's grace. Like, he wasn't going to force them to cross the river. He wasn't going to take them across against their will. Again, that's not how God works. And so I say to you, they had to receive it. And I say to you this evening, don't refuse God's grace, whatever form it comes in. And it comes in all sorts of different forms, right? If we were here to list all the goodness of God, we'd be here all night. Not just his character, but also the things that he's done for you, right? I mean, it would just be numerous. Whatever form it comes in, but know that that grace that God is offering you is leading to something bigger, something bolder, something better. God is just saying, like, just trust me with this. We're just going to cross a river. You know, I mean, just picture Barren River in your mind, or Drake's Creek in your mind. Of course, it's bigger than those, but just picture those in mind. We cross rivers and creeks every day. We're just going to cross a river. But that's going to show you that you can trust me. And I'm going to give you these bigger and these greater things if you'll just trust me with this one thing. And praise God, they received that grace from God. They went forward as God had called them to do. They didn't run and hide like they did last time. And so we read this in Joshua 3, 14 through 17. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that's beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. So guys, God graced them with this miraculous river crossing to build up their faith in him. God certainly graces you because he's kind, but he graces you also so that you grow in him and you're ready for the next best thing that God is bringing for you. And they gladly received it. So receive God's graces. Next, we're going to turn to the second action here. And that's to remember God's graces so that your faith is sustained. First, it's going to be built up here. Now it's going to be sustained. Anybody here suffer from a CRN disease? Can't remember nothing? It's easy to forget, isn't it? I mean, like some of the most important things in the world. Christy will say, don't you remember when the kids did that? And I go, if you say so, you know, I've just forgotten a lot of those things. Because if you don't write them down or if you don't do whatever, you know, they're easy to forget. But God in his love here, he didn't want them to forget. He wanted them to remember. And so he came up with a way for them to remember. And that's a memorial made of stones. And he explained that to Joshua, who in turn explained it to the people. Look at Joshua 4, 5 through 8. Joshua 4, 5 through 8. Somebody read that for us. Joshua 4, 5 through 8. Whoever, jump in there. So these were stones of remembrance. They were big stones. And he says, pick them up, put them on your shoulder. So you can just picture, I don't know. What do you guys think the stones weighed? Any idea? What would you guess? 10 ounces? Way more than that.
Michael Roy says that if he was one of those chosen men, he would pick up the biggest stone he possibly could carry.
So 10 pounds?
Oh. Yeah. Boom. Zing. Yeah, so I mean, you're thinking, I mean, what, 100 pounds? 150 pounds? I don't know what these dudes could carry, I mean, as far as it goes. But nevertheless, I mean, these are big stones. You know, you got to think, like, man, if this is going to be a memorial, I want people to be able to see it, right? I mean, they're not going to pick up a pebble like that, you know, and carry it over. And so they take it over. These are stones of remembrance. That's what these are. These are markers of a moment in time when God did something amazing. The prophet Samuel will later call these Ebenezers, a stone of help. That's what that means in Hebrew. Eber means stone, or Eben. Eben means stone. And then Ezer means help. And so he called it that. Actually, there was a time when, of course, the Philistines were giving Israel a real hard time, and God gave them victory over the Philistines, and he set up a big rock. Just one rock, apparently. And he said, this right here, this is a memorial. This is my Ebenezer, my stone of help. And so, and in a similar way, right? These are stones of help. These are stones of remembrance where God did something miraculous that they could remember. I like to call them simply this, grace stones. But these are moments where God has graced you. So mementos from our life that help us to remember when God graced us. And God had graced Israel. In fact, look at verse 17 through 20 here, chapter 4. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. Everybody was already across. And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned their place and overflowed all of its banks as before. Verse 19, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. I'm not sure how they were arranged. You know, maybe they look something like these 12 stones. Maybe, who knows? Of course, much larger. I don't think they were just a pile, though. Like, a pile, that just seems like that wouldn't get anybody's attention. Like, we see piles of rocks all the time, right? I mean, you know, that was always my dad's threat. Son, I'm going to go make you move that pile of rocks to the other side of the field, and when you're done with that, I'm going to make you move the pile back. You know, stuff like that. I mean, a pile of rocks, like, that didn't get anybody's attention. You just walk past a pile of rocks. So I have to think that somehow he arranged them. And whether or not they were stacked like this or not, who knows? Or if he kind of put them in a pyramid or whatever it is. But they were there and arranged in such a way that when people walked by that place, they would say, what's that all about? However they were arranged, this was God's way to help Israel to never forget. He was going to use stones and the curiosity of children to help them remember, right? Kids see everything, right? They ask questions about everything. So every time a kid would walk by these and they would say, hey, Dad, what are those stones? What does that mean? What's that about? The dad or the mom or the grandparents would be reminded themselves. Think about this. They would be reminded themselves of what God had done and would be sustained in their faith, the faith that God had built up through the miraculous Jordan crossing. And so there's that part of it where their own faith would be sustained. They would remember when the kid would say, what's that? They would be sustained in their faith. But let's go the next step further. Receive, remember, and then finally tonight is retell. Retell God's graces so that your faith is spread to others. Now we've already read Joshua 4, 5 through 7, but let me read it again. And Joshua said to him, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. But then he reiterates it again down in the last 3-4 verses of chapter 4 here. Somebody read for us Joshua 4, 21 through 24. Somebody read that for us. So these stones of remembrance, they were not just faith-sustaining for the people who were there in the moment. They were going to be faith-spreading for the children who were being brought up, right? The next generation. We always know that the Christian faith, quote-unquote, is just a generation, right? Now, we know that God says, you know, nothing's going to prevail, or, you know, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and so on and so forth. But nevertheless, in one way, theoretically speaking, Christianity is just one generation from dying, right? We always have to be spreading that faith forward. And so these stones of remembrance were not just faith-sustaining. Again, they were faith-spreading, faith-sharing. Mom, what are these about? Oh, honey, you won't believe what God did. When I was a girl, like, we were on the bank of the Jordan River, and man, the water was flowing like crazy. It was so deep, it was so wide. And then all of the priests, yeah, your uncle, like, he was one of the priests, and he took the ark up on his shoulder and he walked into the water. And you know what God did? God took that water and he heaped it up into a big pile so that the whole river was dry. And we walked across it. Yeah, right there in the middle of that river. You see that? That's where we were. And that's where we walked across. You can just hear, right? The stories that would come from this, how she could share or he could share the faith with the next generation. Oh, honey, God is worthy of your worship. You should fear the Lord. He is mighty. I've seen his hand move. I wonder tonight, do your children and grandchildren know your stories of God's graces to you? I printed out just a simple card for you to think about. And see, Ian, can you pass out some that way as well? And I just wanted, you don't have to do them right now, but maybe you would. Just begin to write some things out here of your 12 stones. What are the 12 stories of God's graces that you should be telling your children and your grandchildren? Yeah. And everybody else. Those moments in your life where God graced you. What do you have around the house that point that a kid would say, "What's that?" And then you can begin to tell the story. Is there a place that you could take them to and begin to share with them how God changed your life? And it may be your salvation story. Maybe. It may be the sand that where God brought your family together, you know, your husband and wife. Maybe that marriage place. It may be that place, you know, where you were in an accident and God graced you through that. I mean, we could come up with all sorts of things. But I bet every one of us have 12 stones or 12 stories that we could be sharing. You say, "Well, I don't have 12 by myself," but I bet if you put you and your spouse together, I bet you could come up with 12 stories. So what else should be on that card? So we've said salvation, potentially. We've said, you know, maybe your marriage story. Maybe a story where, again, maybe accidents or things like that, where God was faithful to heal you through that. What other stories do you guys think? Let's just brainstorm for a moment about what could be on your card, sort of categories. What would you say?
The birth of my child.
Yeah, the birth of your child. Absolutely. I love to tell those stories.
The testimony of my grandparents.
Uh-huh. Absolutely. Yeah, that legacy of faith is huge. What else would be on there?
Experiences overseas on mission trips.
Yeah. Yeah, where God is, where you've got an opportunity to take the gospel to other places.
God's grace in hard times.
Yeah, God's grace in hard times.
Other people's salvation.
Yeah. But you know what? Here's the cool thing. You say, "Gosh, I don't know if I have any stories." Well, aren't you thankful God gave you the Bible? I mean, because you got story on top of story on top of story. Like, I'm kind of a theology nerd, right? So I love Ephesians. You know, I love, you know, Romans. I love those. But you ever notice, like, the bulk of the Bible is stories. And the reason for that is that stories resonate in the hearts of people. And they tell the bigger picture, right, of what God is doing. In fact, you know, we talk about the whole book of the Bible, that the Bible is just really just one story of how God made the world fell, and God worked to redeem the world. And that's the story of all of Scripture. And so you've got multiple stories here where you could point to God's grace all throughout Scripture there. But, you know, this is one of the things that, you know, in particular, you know, Chan and I spend a lot of time eating biscuits and gravy over the years and all this, and I know that one of his passions is to research and find stories of God's grace where God does amazing things in our lifetime.
So can I tell you one right now?
Okay.
So I'm hitchhiking.
Yeah.
From yep. Canada,
all right.
To Southern Oregon, where I used to live.
Yep. How many miles away were you from there?
1,100 miles.
1,100 miles.
Statistics, what, you know, it was a God thing. Next.
Well, I was waiting for more. There's more to the story, but you have to tell that another time. You can go talk to him. But yeah, so stories like that, guys, where God just shows up and does something amazing. I love when Christy shares the story of her accident in 1997. Where God was just really gracious to her. I won't tell her story. I'll let her tell it. But we all have stories, right, where we can say God is real. Now listen, the Bible's sufficient. Like, we don't need anything. We don't need our stories. Our stories aren't inerrant. Our stories aren't infallible, okay? Our stories aren't authoritative. But they certainly add a personal flavor that our God is alive and our God still works. And so we need to tell our stories as God's story, right? God's story where we're a part of it, all right? It gives the touch. It helps spread that faith to others, all right? Yep. Sure. Yeah.
That God has given me grace to,
mm-hmm.
you know, towards
yeah.
life. It's just even little things.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we think, oh, man,
what
are these huge
experiences?
Sometimes it's
little ordinary things. Sure. That's a great word. Yeah. So, it's time to go stone hunting, right? Right now, you're in the Jordan River. The priests are there in the middle with the Ark of the Covenant. The Lord is holding back the waters. What 12 stones are you going to pick up so that you can give glory to God in what He's done in your life, so that your faith will be sustained, and so that the faith that you have in God will be shared. So here's my final prayer tonight. May all the graces God has shown you reverberate into the future and never be forgotten.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses, where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.